Right, I'm going to be continuing the series that we've been looking at in Elijah. And we've come to this fantastic point, as Chris pointed out, where Elijah last week, we saw that he'd put the sacrifice out and God had answered his prayers. God had shown that he was the true God by sending fire down on the sacrifice and showing that Baal was nothing and God was the true God. And we're going to be looking today at what the reaction was post that event and what Elijah did following on from that. And we're going to look at that in the context of three headings. We're going to look first of all at faced by grace, faced with grace. And that's really looking at the reaction of the people to God's grace. We're going to look as well at fervent prayer. And that'll be looking at Elijah's prayer and what we can learn from that. And then we'll be looking at fearful flight, which is where Elijah finds out what Jezebel has planned for him and turns and runs. So first of all, we're going to look at faced with grace. This is taken from verses 39 and 40 of chapter 18. And I'm going to look first of all at verse 40 and then verse 39. They show us two different aspects really of God's character and the way that God behaves towards sinners. So verse 40 first of all. And it's a bit of a difficult verse to handle, this. It's where Elijah goes and kills the prophets of Baal. And some people think, well, you've gone a bit far there, Elijah. You know, you've already shown them up. You've humiliated them. You've shown that Baal isn't a true God. Couldn't you have just left it at that? But actually what Elijah is doing is he's obeying God's law. He's just carrying out the law that God had laid down. And in fact, in Deuteronomy chapter 13 and verse 5, I'll just read that verse out. It talks about any false prophets that come to lead the people away from God. And it says, "But that prophet or that dreamer of dreams shall be put to death, because he has spoken in order to turn you away from the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt and redeemed you from the house of bondage, to entice you away from the way in which God, the Lord your God, commanded you to walk. So shall you put away the evil from your midst." So this verse reminds us that our God is a just and a holy God who hates sin. He abhors sin and he hates people that turn his people away from him. But why is that? Why does God take such a harsh view of people that draw his people away from him? Is it because he's a tyrant? Is it because he just demands service because that's what he demands because he's a tyrant? No, it's because he loves us. It's because God knows what is best for us. He knows what will make us happy. And what makes us happy is doing what we were created for. And we were created to enjoy God and to serve him. And that's what fulfills us. That's what gives us fulfillment in our life. And God wants us to be happy. God wants us to see his blessing. And that's why he takes it so seriously when we turn away from him or when people try to turn us away from him. But going back to verse 39, this shows us a completely different or another contrasting aspect of God's character, but linked, which is God's graciousness. We see a gracious God. Now, how do we see that from this verse? The verse says that the people turned to God and they said, "The Lord, he is God. The Lord, he is God." What does that tell us? Well, if we look at it in the context of the previous verses and what we know about the children of Israel over the years that precede this, we can see that the people have consistently turned away from God. They've consistently followed idols rather than following God. For 3.5 years now, there's been no rain on the land because they turned away from God. And they still are unwilling to say that God is the true God. If you remember back in the previous chapter, I think it was in verse 36, that Elijah stands before them and he says, "Will you choose? Will you tell me, is Baal going to be your God, or is God, Yahweh, the true God, going to be your God?" And the people just remain completely silent. They sit on that fence and they're unwilling to reject God completely out of hand, but they're also unwilling to say that they are for him. And this is a people that has consistently turned away from God, and yet God is willing to show mercy to them. God's willing to be gracious towards them. We just think about the fire for a moment that was used to bless the sacrifice and to show that Baal wasn't a true God. God used fire many times in the Old Testament for different things and to show his power, to confirm things that his people were doing. But probably the closest parallel to this passage is with Solomon. And Solomon, when he built the temple, that if you remember, Ian preached on it at the beginning of this year, on Solomon's prayer at the end of the temple being built, and Solomon dedicates the temple. And Solomon prays this prayer for the whole people. He prays a prayer of dedication. And he prays that God would listen as the people turn away from God, which he knew would happen, as they go to follow idols, they go to follow their own desires. If they turn back to him, Solomon prayed that God would accept their sacrifice and would forgive them for the fact that they turned away from him. And at the end of that prayer that Solomon prayed, God sent down fire, just in the same way as he did with Elijah, to burn up the sacrifice that Solomon had prepared and the priests had prepared. And there's a very close parallel here that would have reminded the people that Solomon's prayer still held true. God accepted Solomon's sacrifice. God said, yes, I'm willing to listen to the people if they turn back to me. And here, God is sending fire. He's reminding the people, if you will turn back to me from your sins, then I'm willing to listen and I'm willing to accept that sacrifice. And it's such a gracious, amazing God that we serve, isn't it? Who's willing, despite all the turning away from him, despite the fact that the people ignored him for years and years, he still stands there with open arms, welcoming the people back to him and wanting them to return to him. And we think it's the picture of the prodigal son, isn't it? Who turned away from his father, went away for years and years and years, rejected his father. But when he comes back, he doesn't find this stern father waiting to punish him. He finds his father waiting there with open arms, desperate to welcome him home and welcome him back into the family. And that's the gracious God that we see here in verse 39. And the same applies today as well. That God still stands with open arms, calling to him all those who will turn to him. All those who will repent of their sins and come back to him. He doesn't stand there with a stern fist and a stern rod to punish people. He stands there with open arms, having placed the punishment on the Lord Jesus Christ. And maybe you're sat there, maybe you've been rejecting God for years and years and years, listening to the message of the gospel. God still waits with open arms to welcome you to him. So we've seen a holy God, and we've seen a gracious God. And now we're going to look at Elijah's prayer, the prayer that Elijah prayed and what we can learn from it. Now, as we look at the passage, this is looking at verses 41 to 46. We don't actually read Elijah's prayer. We don't know exactly what he prayed. But I think we can get a pretty good idea from the consequences of it. He was praying for rain. That's what he went to do. And as we look at his prayer, there's three aspects that we can think about. We can think about his preparation. We can think about his humility. And we can think about his faith. And they're all aspects of Elijah's praying that can teach us a lot as we think about our prayer life. So first of all, Elijah's preparation. Well, it's foolish for us to think that we can have the same sort of effect in prayer as Elijah did, just as a one-off event. If we pray once, there's something that we want to happen, there's somebody that we want to see saved, or there's something that we want to see changed. It's foolish of us to think that just as a one-off, we can just pray and expect God to hear us. Sometimes God will be gracious and God will do that. But we can see from Elijah that Elijah had a life consistently dedicated to fervent prayer. He clearly spent a lot of time on his knees before God. And just in the time that we've looked at Elijah over the last few weeks, we've already seen the sorts of things that Elijah prayed for. He prepared himself by praying consistently and praying for things that he knew were within God's will. When Spurgeon was asked once about what the secret was to the power of his ministry, he took the person that was asking the question to a door, opened the door, and behind that door there was a room full of people praying for his ministry. And Spurgeon saw that the reason that he was so blessed in his ministry was because of the prayer that was going on behind the scenes. And we have to ask ourselves how many more souls we would see won to Christ if we spent more time in earnest, fervent prayer on an ongoing basis and devoted ourselves wholeheartedly to praying for the ministry here and elsewhere. So Elijah had his life in preparation. But what about on this day, the day itself in question? Look at the first thing that he does when he's going to pray. If you look at verse 41, Elijah said to Ahab, "Go up, eat and drink, for there is the sound of abundance of rain." Elijah is going to pray, but he wants Ahab out of the way. Ahab is much more interested in food, in drink. He's interested in what's good for, what he thinks is good for him, what makes him happy. And that's what Elijah sends him off to do. Elijah wants Ahab out of the way. And you notice Ahab's response. Immediately, there's no argument from Ahab. He doesn't say, "No, I want to stay here and pray with you. I want to see this rain come. I want to be a part of calling on God for the rain." Ahab's straight off. He doesn't need asking twice. He goes and he takes the food and he takes the drink. But Elijah obviously felt that Ahab's presence would have hindered him in prayer. And we have to ask ourselves, are we ever in a position where we hinder other people in spiritual things? Is it ever harder for people to talk about spiritual things when we're around? Or is it natural for people, for us to pray with others, to discuss spiritual things? Are we like an Ahab, where spiritual discussion stops when we come into the room or when we join a conversation? Or are we more like a Barnabas, somebody who encouraged people in the things of God, who got alongside people and was able to guide them and bring them closer to God and encourage them? And obviously we need to be seeking to be Barnabases and avoiding the bad example that we see from Ahab. So Ahab is a warning to us as well, not just from that point of view, but if you're sat here and you've not given your life to God and you've consistently been presented with the power of God and his message of the gospel over and over again, look at Ahab's life. Time and time again he'd been presented with a clear demonstration of God's power. He knew that God was in control. He knew that God was the true God. And yet over time he just hardened his heart, and his response was just to avoid God, go and concentrate on his own needs, on his physical needs, and ignore God completely. And it's possible to think, if you're not a Christian, to think that, well, maybe if I saw a miracle, if I saw some amazing thing, if Jesus actually talked to me directly, then it'd be much easier for me to believe. I'd believe straight away then. But you look at Ahab, and you look at the things that he saw. He's seen this fire come down from heaven. He's seen God stop the rain completely for 3.5 years. And yet, he's just completely hardened in his heart. He's not interested in listening to God. And you have to be careful not to get into that position where you harden your heart over time against God. Think of the Pharisees as well. The Pharisees stood there in front of Jesus. They stood there in front of the Son of God. They saw the Son of God doing his miracles, healing people, even raising people from the dead. And yet many of them, their hearts were just hardened over time, to the point where they actually wanted to kill him rather than have to acknowledge him as being their Lord and Saviour. So Elijah gets rid of Ahab, gets him out of the way. And then what does he do? He gets down on his knees, bows down on his knees with his face to the ground in order to pray. And sometimes the position that we pray in can make a big difference, can't it? I don't know how often we take prayer this seriously, where we actually think about the position that we're in and we get ourselves into a physical position as well as a mental position to be ready for prayer. And sometimes things like this can be helpful. But more importantly, or just as importantly, One of the things that this shows us about Elijah is his humility. So think about it for a minute, the position that Elijah's been in over the passage that we've read and that was read last week. Elijah stood before kings. He's told them in no uncertain terms God's message for them. He stood before the people of Israel and he's challenged them about God, their position before God. He stood with 450 prophets of Baal and he stood and he's mocked them, he's ridiculed them. He's left them in no doubt that he saw their position as pointless. He stood there as a powerful man. And yet now, look at him. He's bowed down with his face to the ground, face between his knees, a position of complete humility before God. Because Elijah recognises that his power is not his power. His power comes completely from God. He's completely dependent on God for everything that he does. And without God, he's effectively nothing. But he recognises God's power. And because of his faith that he's able to do the things that he does, his faith in God's power. So Elijah's faith, we've seen his preparation and his humility in prayer. What about his faith? Well, again, thinking back over the things that we've seen Elijah pray for in recent weeks, Elijah prays big. He doesn't pray small prayers. He doesn't pray for what he might be doing today or what might be going on during this week. All of those things are important to pray for, and we see that in the example of Jesus in the Lord's Prayer. But Elijah consistently prays for huge things. He prays for the sorts of things that can't just be bluffed or glossed over as to whether they've been answered or not. Elijah's consistently praying for things where God is either going to answer or he's not. Things like the drought, that there wouldn't be any rain at all in the land until Elijah prayed again. You can't bluff that. If there's a spot of rain the next day, then you've given the game away and it's gone. He prayed for fire to come down from heaven on a sacrifice. Again, it's not the sort of thing that you can bluff, especially when you've just poured over gallons of water over the altar. You can't then hide and pretend that it's all happened. You can't do some sort of conjuring trick. And make people believe that it's happened when it hasn't. Elijah prayed big because he had faith in God's plans. He knew what God wanted him to do. Now there's an animal, the African impala, which is a, I don't know if you've seen anyone in the Malawi, maybe, but anyway, it's an animal that can jump. It's a bit like an antelope, but it can jump huge distances into the air, about 9 metres into the air apparently, or 10 metres into the air, and about 30 metres in distance, or feet possibly. But I think it's feet, 30 feet up across and 10 feet up. But big distances anyway. But this animal can be kept in a pen, in a wall enclosure, that's no more than about 3 feet high, basically because that animal won't jump unless it can see where it's going to land. So even though it could easily jump over the wall, because it can't see what's on the other side, then it won't jump. Now, faith requires us sometimes to jump at things that we can't yet see. Augustine said, faith is to believe what we do not see. And the reward of this faith is to see what we believe. Now, Elijah wasn't afraid to jump. He was willing to jump because he knew that God already had planned what would be on the other side. He knew that God had it all planned out. And we can see that evidenced in this passage. If we look from verses 41 onwards, we can see the ways in which Elijah is proving in advance that he has complete faith in the outcome that God is going to bring about. So he says first of all to Ahab, go up and eat and drink, because there's the sound of abundance of rain. I was saying this at a point where the skies are completely empty of rain. There's not a single cloud anywhere to be seen. We know that because the servant goes up shortly and looks for clouds and can't find any. But Elijah's telling Ahab, go and eat and drink, because soon there's going to be a downpour. Then he's in a position where he consistently says to his servant, go and look for the cloud. go and see, is there a cloud there? And he says this time and time again. And you can imagine once it gets to five or six times, the servant might have been starting to think, come on, Elijah, you're in trouble here. God doesn't seem to be answering your prayer. But Elijah had the faith to keep telling him to go, because Elijah knew that the rain was going to come, because it was what God had promised. And Elijah knew as well that sometimes God makes us wait for answers to prayer. If we think back to the previous chapter, there was a pretty instant answer to Elijah's prayer for fire. And it had to be instant, didn't it? Because the prophets of Baal had been calling all day for their God to answer them, to no avail, because there was no one there. When God was called on in front of all the people, he answered immediately. But in this instance, he makes Elijah wait. And there's good reason why God often makes us wait for answers to prayer. Can you imagine what it would be like if every time you prayed for something, it happened straight away? You could guarantee that as soon as you prayed, the thing that you wanted would happen, as long as it was in line with God's will. Do you think maybe you might get to a point where actually people would start to look at you and think it was something to do with you that these things were happening? And because of the way that we are, that pride comes about, and we start to get pride in our praying, and the fact that actually when I pray these things, it happens. And we forget that it's God and only God that answers prayer, and only God that does these things. And God makes us wait on him so that we recognise that it's him that answers. He answers our prayers in the good time, in the right time, in the time that is right for his will and his plan. And he teaches us by that to be dependent on him and not dependent on ourselves and our own praying, our ability in prayer. So Elijah keeps sending the servant six times, seven times, and there's just this tiny cloud in the distance. And again, we can see Elijah's faith, because the servant comes and says, there's a tiny cloud the size of a man's fist rising out of the sea. And Elijah doesn't wait to see if it's just a false alarm. He tells his servant straight away, go tell Ahab that there's rain coming. He's got to set off straight away or he's going to get caught in this downpour. And the servant goes off and he gets Ahab and he tells him, and Ahab sets off. And clearly by this time, even Ahab, stubborn as he is and unwilling to accept God as he is, he's recognising that God's in control of this situation. And if Elijah says it's going to rain, then it's pretty clear that it's going to rain. And Ahab sets off. And now we start to see a complete shift in the story. It's a story of contrast at this point, because we've seen Elijah's faithfulness, we've seen his fervent prayer, we've seen the grace that God shows, and now we see Elijah's fearful flight. So the cloud starts to come, and Elijah gathers up his clothes and he's taken by the power of God, and he starts to run ahead of Ahab and runs ahead of him all the way to Jezreel. And in some ways it's almost a servant position, that he's going in front of Ahab and he's going almost as the prophet before the king. And it's almost showing Ahab that this is the way it could be. The prophet could be calling out the people for you, on your behalf, going out before you. And it's a constant reminder to Ahab of God, the true God, going ahead of him. And as the rain started to fall on Ahab's head, he would have seen Elijah running in front of him, going ahead of him, and being constantly reminded that this rain was coming because God had answered Elijah's prayer, and because God was the true God. And yet, as we heard before, Ahab is still hardened in heart. But I don't know if you were Elijah, I certainly think if I was Elijah, at this point in time, I'd probably be on quite a high. I've just stood in front of all the prophets of Baal and all the children of Israel. I've watched all the prophets of Baal cursing themselves, shouting, I've been mocking them. And they completely failed. I've built this altar. I've poured water all over it. And then God has answered my prayer with fire. I've got such a confidence in God at this point. Now, I prayed for rain. God is answering the prayer for rain. I know that God is with me. I'm running in front of the chariots, running in front of Ahab, being taken up by God's power, running along. I don't know, I would be on quite a high at this point. He's probably even thinking that maybe Ahab and Jezebel will at this point recognize that God is the true God and repent of all the things that they're doing. Maybe he's one thinking that Ahab will go back to Jezebel, tell Jezebel what's happened, and they'll repent and turn to God, and there'll be great rejoicing. He's seen many of the people turn to God, which is what he'd prayed for, and they've recognized that God is the true God. Maybe that'll happen with Ahab and Jezebel as well. But we can see what happens. Ahab and goes back, sees Jezebel, tells Jezebel all about what's happened, tells her about the fire, tells her about the prophets, and then tells her that the prophets are killed. And all that Jezebel sees is red. She just gets crazily angry. She just gets furious at Elijah. She's not bothered about what God has done and what God said. What she's bothered about is Elijah has defied her and defied her prophets. And she wants Elijah punished for it. And she wants him to know that she's not going to listen to this God. She's going to carry on in the way that she's been going on. And she sends this messenger of death effectively, to Elijah. Now, on a side note, that doesn't seem like the most sensible thing to have done. If I was going to go and kill somebody, I probably wouldn't tell them in advance that that was what I was planning to do. And it reminded me when I read it of the car thief who stole a car, found a disposable camera in the glove box, took some pictures of himself with the car because he was so pleased he'd stolen it, abandoned the car and forgot to take the camera with him, and had a bit of an issue with that. And maybe Jezebel wasn't the brightest spark on the planet when it came to warning Elijah of what she was going to do, but she sends this warning, and Elijah would have known that she meant business. Jezebel has demonstrated time and time again that she hates God. She hates God's people, and she's willing to do anything to stop them, to stop good things happening to them, and in fact to do evil towards them. So Elijah at this point turns tail and runs for his life. He runs away as fast as he can. And unusually for Elijah, he doesn't stop to pray and to ask God what he should be doing. And if we think of the contrast between, in chapter 17 is where we heard about Elijah, he'd gone to tell Ahab what was going to happen about the drought. And at that point, in verse 3 of chapter 17, God tells Elijah where he wants him to go. He tells him to go to the brook, and then he tells him that the ravens will feed him. He tells him what is going to happen. At this point, Elijah just turns tail and runs. He doesn't seem to be thinking about it from what we can, about God from all that we can tell. But why does Elijah react like that? I think in some ways he's so disappointed and scared about the things that have happened. He's been on this high, and he's maybe been expecting great things to happen with Ahab and Jezebel, and all of a sudden all of that has been shattered. Not only has it been shattered, but now his very life is in danger, and Jezebel's coming after him to kill him. Elijah seems to have forgotten that God doesn't always work in the way that we expect him to work and that we want him to work. And it's a bit like Jonah, isn't it? When Jonah comes out of Nineveh and Jonah's been preaching and he wants Nineveh destroyed because Nineveh was such a wicked and such an evil place, and yet God shows grace towards them and God shows mercy towards them, and Jonah just can't cope with that at the time because he doesn't recognise that that's not the way, that God doesn't always work in the way that we want him to work or that we think he should work. And Elijah seems to have faced that as well, that God won't always save the people that we want him to save. Sometimes God hardens the hearts of those who oppose him. He doesn't always soften their hearts and turn them towards him. Think of Pharaoh and Moses. Pharaoh consistently, time and time again, saw God's power displayed, saw God's miracles, saw the way that God could behave towards sinners. You know, had no way of avoiding the fact that God was the true God. Even acknowledged that verbally, and yet still turned against God and hardened his heart towards God. And often, even when faced with incontrovertible evidence of God's reality, sinful men and women will harden their hearts and will turn against God. And people will find any way they can to avoid acknowledging that God is true, is real. And they'll do almost anything to wipe out any things that point them towards God and point them to the real nature of their own hearts. So Ahab and Jezebel certainly fell into that category. And Elijah seems to have found that hard to bear, and he runs off. But in doing that, it's actually quite good, because it shows us that he's not superhuman after all. You're looking at what he's done in the previous chapters. He just seems like this superman who can do almost anything for God. And you know, it's almost hard to see how we can take an example from him because of the scale of the things that he's doing. But actually, Elijah is a very real, very human man. And as we heard earlier on, it's because of God's power and his confidence in God's power that he's able to do these things. And as soon as he forgets that, as soon as he takes his eye off that, it's like Peter, isn't it, with Jesus on the water. As soon as he takes his eyes off, then he starts to fall and he turns away. And we can learn a lot from that as well. That it's through our confidence in God, trusting in God, that we are able to do great things for God, that we can do great things for him. And if we think for a moment about James chapter 5, verses 16 and 17, is where it talks about Elijah. I'll just read from about the middle of verse 16. The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, and he prayed earnestly. So we've seen that Elijah was actually a man with a nature like us. He got scared just in the same way as we get scared. He made mistakes just in the same way that we make mistakes. But I think at times, we maybe have to change that verse in James slightly and say, Elijah was like us, but he prayed earnestly. I know that's true for me sometimes, that you know, I can look at Elijah and identify with him, but can I say, and he prayed earnestly or fervently? And that's a great challenge to us as believers. Do we pray fervently for the things of God? Do we spend time praying fervently, time and time again, for the things that are required? Are we like Elijah, that we don't see an answer the first time, so we pray, we send the servants again, we send them again, because we have that confidence, that faith in God? Or is it what happens sometimes, that maybe we hear something mentioned for prayer at the prayer meeting, or we say we'll pray for something, and the first night we remember and we go away and we pray? You know, the second night we maybe just about remember. By the third night, the fourth night, we're starting to forget about the things that we've been asked to pray for. Or if there's people, friends or family that we want to see saved, how often do we pray for them earnestly and fervently and keep going to God time and time again and calling on him? It's through that sort of fervent and earnest prayer that we can do great things for God, because God will use us. And God tells us that in James. He tells us that the prayer of a righteous man avails much. And he tells us that Elijah was actually a man like us. So God can use us in similar ways. So we've seen the people faced by grace, and that is a reminder to us of how God is willing to call to him any, and welcome to him any, who will turn away from their sins and repent. We've seen the fervent prayer of Elijah, which is a great challenge to us, to get our knees dirty before God, to pray fervently, and to follow Elijah's example in the areas of preparation, humility, and faith. And then we've seen the fearful flight. The fact that Elijah was a man like us. He made mistakes. He did things wrong. And yet he returned. He was still useful for God, because he prayed fervently. And when he relied on God, that was when he was useful for God. Let's pray as we close. Heavenly Father, I thank you for the example of Elijah. I do thank you that he was a man like us. And I thank you that we can see that he wasn't some superman that we can't emulate, but he was subject to the same failings that we're subject to, Lord. But I thank you that you did use him. I thank you that you showed your grace to the people that he preached to, and I pray, Heavenly Father, that you would show your grace to all here tonight who don't know you, and show mercy to them. And I pray that you wouldn't harden any hearts, but rather, Father, that you would remind them that you stand there with open arms to welcome them back to you. Father, we thank you for Elijah's example in prayer. And we do pray, Lord, that you would encourage us to seek you earnestly and to time and time again come to you in prayer, like the widow that went to the judge and constantly came back asking until she got the answer that she wanted. Lord, I pray that you would encourage us as a church to be like that in prayer and to call on your name so that we'll see answers, Lord. Father, I pray that you'd apply all these things to our hearts. For we ask it in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.